Well, good evening, folks, and welcome to our evening service at Lisburn Baptist Church. You're most welcome joining in this evening as we meet to worship God together and seek His face and study His Word. Well, we're going to be delving into the Old Testament tonight and looking how God was still sovereign over His people and God was bringing judgment on those attacking His people. Well, I'm just going to speak for a few moments' time on a new initiative that we want to do in May. In April time, we've been having our 30 days of prayer as we've encouraged ourselves as a church to seek the Lord in prayer to gather corporately as a church for certain things. And on the back of that, we want to have another initiative for May time, and I've sort of called it a May read-through. And I'd like us as a church to, spend some time delving deeper into God's Word. Many of us have more time at the minute than we normally would to do some of these things. We want to make the most of that time in the development of our Christian lives and in our fellowship with the Lord and each other. So what we're going to encourage you to do is to, every week, spend a bit of time not only reading God's Word, but studying it, getting to grips a little more and a little deeper with part of the Bible. And the book that we've chosen to look at in the month of May will be the book of Galatians in the New Testament. This wonderful letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, challenging them and warning them that they were turning away from the gospel back into legalism and back into works. And it's so rich in just outlining the gospel and what it is to live out the gospel and making sure that we are living out the gospel in our lives. So what we're going to do is over the period of about 5 weeks, every week there's going to be a section of Galatians to look at, and there's going to be a number of questions then to spend some time as you read through the passage answering. And there will also be other materials. So for some of you, maybe you're busy with family life or still working, you may only be able to give a certain amount of time. But for others who have more time, you might want to delve a lot more deeper into this. So there'll be further resources for you to look up at varying levels of detail and depth that you can just get as much involved in reading and studying Galatians as you want to. And what I'd also encourage as well is different folks in the church, why don't you arrange with maybe your spouse or your young person or with another member of the church or both to spend a time during each week discussing what you learned from the passage. So you might want to choose someone in the congregation, maybe an older man would like to maybe invest in one of the younger men in the church, or an older woman, one of the younger women, or just peer-to-peer. Whether you want to do it over Zoom or over Skype, or just pick up a phone once a week and arrange it and say on a Saturday morning, we're going to phone each other for an hour, we're going to Zoom each other for an hour, and we're going to talk through the passage in Galatians that we've been studying that week. So that's what we're hoping to do, and I really encourage you to get on board of this to whatever level you can and see this as a special time. Let's not waste our isolation and our lockdown, but let's use it to really grow in our faith. Both individually and together as a church. So I want to draw your attention to that we're going to be reading through and studying the book of Galatians, and I've called it Grasping Galatians in the month of May, and you're going to hear more about that next week. One book that would be helpful, one of the resources I'm going to point people to, is this commentary by Tim Keller called Galatians for You. Very accessible, very up to date, and just very helpful as you look at Galatians. So that's one of the books I'm encouraging people either to buy. I know the Evangelical Bookshop have it and other bookshops, or also you can get the online copy onto the ebook, and you can download that too. So if you want to get ahead of yourself, you can get hold of that book, Galatians for You by Tim Keller. And every week there'll be I'm in the process of putting together a wee booklet that'll be sent out either by an ebook or an email, or will be sent by letter to you, which will just outline what we'll be looking at and the questions and the resources for each week. So please encourage you to be praying for that, to be thinking that through and be getting excited about it, to see what the Lord would teach us through His Word as we look at it together in May time. So just keep that in mind as we go forward. But we're going to turn to God's Word now, tonight, and we're going to start a new series. And it's a new series called Lesser Spotted Scripture, Lesser Spotted Scripture. And of course, I've stolen that title and adapted it slightly from that very well-known Northern Ireland TV programme, Lesser Spotted Ulster. We've seen it all the time growing up on TV, being advertised on the channels. I think the name has changed now, but it was the presenter was Joe Mahon, a typical Ulster man who would take us to lesser spotted Ulster, would take us to different obscure and interesting places in Northern Ireland that were off the beaten path. And for many of us here, we've lived in Northern Ireland our whole lives, and we know our way around, and we think we've been to most places, and we think, well, maybe there's nothing I could learn from lesser spotted Ulster. But I'm sure we would learn a lot of things, seeing different parts of this small country that we've never been to and we've never experienced before. Lesser spotted Ulster. For many of us tuning in tonight, that's a little bit like our experience of the Bible. You know, we've been to and we've visited regularly the Port Rushes of the Bible and the Donegals of the Bible and the Bangors of the Bible and the Mournes of the Bible, those well-known books of the Bible that we spend so much time in and are frequent in. But there's the lesser spotted parts of Scripture also. You know, there's bits that we don't really read, those bits that are vague and are unfamiliar to us. And sometimes we get to them in our quiet times or in our reading plans. And if we're honest, we read through them, but we don't really understand what is going on in them. So over the next few Sunday nights, we're going to do a short series on lesser spotted Scripture. We're going to delve into some of these more obscure books or passages in the Bible. And we're going to try and get to know them a bit better and understand them and apply them. Because all of this book is God's Word. It's all been left for us. And there's stuff as Christians that we can understand from each part of it. And it's a shame at times that we don't study or never understand some of those more obscure parts of the Bible. We're missing out on His blessing for our lives that part of the Bible teaches. So we're going to look at lesser spotted Scripture. And over the first few weeks, we're going to look at a certain section of the Bible, what's known as the minor prophets. Not that they're any more less important, but just that they're shorter than the major prophets. They're much shorter in length. And there's 12 of them in the Old Testament. They're called the minor prophets. And they're some of the most neglected books of the Bible. They're lesser spotted Scripture. We may know the more popular ones, such as Jonah or Hosea, but in the main, we are unfamiliar with them and we struggle to work out what is going on in them. So this evening, we're going to do our first lesser spotted Scripture, and we're going to turn to the Old Testament minor prophet of Obadiah. It's one of the most neglected books of the Old Testament, Obadiah. And I'm sure if I just asked you straight off, well, what's the book of Obadiah about? I'm not sure how many would know. And to be honest, if I hadn't studied it, would I know what is going on in the book of Obadiah? So we're going to turn to the book of Obadiah now. It's very short. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only one chapter. It's only 21 verses. And we're going to read the whole thing now. If you're frantically sitting with your Bibles, scrambling about trying to find the book of Obadiah, if you get to Joel, and after Joel is Amos, and after Amos is Obadiah, if you get as far as Jonah or Micah, you've gone too far. Obadiah sits in between Amos and Jonah. So hopefully you'll be able to find it and read along this evening as we read it together. We're going to read it now, Obadiah, verses 1 to 21. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, it came to you. If plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. Those they have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau, and your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman. so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they have never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephiah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's just pray again and ask for God's help as we look at this passage this evening. Father, we're turning to a part of Scripture that we know less about maybe than other parts, and we need your help. We need the understanding of your Holy Spirit. We need you to focus us and to speak to us and to see that this Old Testament book has so much to say to us today. So help us now, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we turn to the book of Obadiah, what we're going to do this evening is have a bit of an overview of this very short book in the Old Testament. What is the book of Obadiah about? What does it mean? How do we apply it today? Well, we're just going to start off just where the book of Obadiah starts in verse 1 of this one chapter of Obadiah. And at the start of the book of Obadiah, it says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom." So straight away, we are told who is prophesying here. What prophet is being used? And of course, that's where we get the name of this book, Obadiah. The prophet was called Obadiah, which has led to the book being called Obadiah. Now, the name Obadiah was apparently quite a common name in the Old Testament. Scholars identify 12 Obadiahs, but none of them really fit the profile of this Obadiah here. So we have no concrete information on who this man Obadiah was. And yet we know he was a prophet whom God gave a message to. The name Obadiah, and quite often in the Bible names have important, is the name Obadiah means someone who serves God. This man is a servant of God. He's a spokesman for God. And Obadiah as a prophecy is unique. You see, the message of Obadiah may have been given to God's people. Obadiah may have spoken to the prophecy to God's people. But the message of Obadiah isn't spoken about God's people. We read in verse 1 who the subject of this prophecy, of this book, is. It wasn't the land of Judah, it wasn't God's people, it was another nation. It was the land of Edom. That's what it says in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. This prophecy is directed at this ancient nation of Edom. Many of the other Old Testament books mention Edom and they even prophesy about Edom, but Obadiah is the only one that makes this nation of Edom the central focus of the book. What we're going to think about tonight firstly is, well, where was Edom? And there's going to be a map that's going to come up on your screen in a few moments' time that give a bit of an idea of where this nation of Edom was. And if you see down the bottom of the map, I think it's in yellow, and you see this nation of Edom that is being spoken of here. It's split between modern-day Jordan and territory controlled by modern-day Israel in today's sort of geography. This land of Edom, it bordered the land of Judah in the Old Testament. So where God's people were in Judah, below them they were bordered by this nation of Edom. It was a mountainous and desert region, and many of the main trade routes of the Middle East ran through this land of Edom. It was a wealthy nation. And the land of Edom had a long history in the Bible. We might ask a question, well, where did this land of Edom come from? You may already know, but it very much gives it away to us here in this prophecy of Obadiah that we've read together, because quite often the nation of Edom, the name Edom is used in comparison and used interchangeably with where the nation of Edom came from with a name, and that name is Esau. We see it time and time again. Verse 6, how Esau has been pillaged. Verse 8, an understanding out of Mount Esau. Verse 9, so that every man from Mount Esau. And it goes on and on again throughout this entire prophecy. This nation of Edom was made up of mostly the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, who's talked about in the book of Genesis. Of course, Jacob, the line goes through Jacob, and God's people continue on through the line of Jacob, and Esau goes out and numerous kingdoms or nations come from him. But one of the main ones is this land of Edom. And in Genesis, we read of a number of occasions where we read that Esau is seen as being the father, the founding father of the nation of Edom. Back in Genesis chapter 36, the tracing of this nation of Edom is presented to us, and it repeats time and time again that Esau was the founding father. Listen to verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 36. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. So we see the origin of this nation of Edom. They come from Esau, the brother of Jacob. And just like there was trouble between Jacob and Esau in their lives, as we track them through the Bible and their relationships, there's often trouble between Israel and Edom. In the book of Exodus, the nation of Edom refused to let the Israelites travel through their land on the way to the promised land. At the time of David, David fights battles against Edom, and he conquers large parts of it. In the time of the kings, more and more the enemy of the people of Judah becomes Edom. There's rebellions, there's revolts, there's attacks. The people of God and the people of Edom do not get on in the Old Testament. And by the time we get to the prophecy of Obadiah, Obadiah is directing God's word, and the message is maybe coming to God's people, but the subject is this land of Edom. God is giving a prophecy that he's going to bring judgment on this land and nation of Edom. And the reason he's going to give judgment was because of their behavior towards God and because of their behavior towards God's people in Judah and Israel. You see, Judah, under God's judgment for their sin and idolatry, as we all know with looking through some of these Old Testament books recently, it had been invaded a number of times, and then it was finally destroyed by Babylon. And most of the people were killed or taken off as slaves to Babylon. And while that event was happening, this nation of Edom had watched on, and they'd done nothing to help their historical brothers. Esau had done nothing to help Jacob. And worse than that, the prophets tell us of God's anger towards Edom, because not only did they not help Judah, but they profited from Judah's destruction, and they rejoiced that Judah had been destroyed. We read in Psalm 137, that great psalm that talks about the God's people in exile in Babylon, as they sit by the rivers of Babylon and they weep as they remember Zion. In that psalm, there's special mention made of Edom, asking for God to destroy it. There's similar prophecies in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. God is going to come in punishment. God is going to come in judgment on this nation of Edom because of how they've behaved towards him and how they've behaved towards God's people. And this is what this very short prophecy, this short book of the Bible is all about in the book of Obadiah. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of this evening. Why is God so against this nation of Edom? And how can we take the teaching of this obscure book in the Old Testament and apply it to our lives today? So we've seen who Edom is. Well, why was God against them, secondly? Why is God against them? And the first thing we see that God is against them for is that God is against them because Edom was full of pride and self-reliance. This nation is full of pride and self-reliance. And we read that in verses 2 to 4. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. What is God condemning this nation of Edom for? He's condemning them because of their pride and their self-reliance. They're full of their own importance. They're full of their own being headstrong. They're independent. They look to themselves. They're arrogant. And they have no reliance on Yahweh. They have no reliance on God. And as the great empires of Assyria and Babylon had swept across the legion, or across the region in the past and destroyed nations like Judah and Israel, Edom had no fear. They had no reliance in God. They had only pride and trust in themselves because they thought they were safe. They thought they didn't need anyone else. They felt secure, and that security had breeded pride. Why did they feel secure? Well, we get a hint of it in verse 3 when it says, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling. And you see, the reason they felt secure was because of the geography of their land. It was a mountainous terrain, very easy to defend against invading armies. Parts of Edom were 5,000 feet above sea level, and it was full of gorges and caves and mountains, and the people dwelt in the gorges, and they dwelt in the caves, and they dwelt in the mountains. They had this natural fortress in their geography that was easy to defend. And you're going to see in a screen in a minute an example of one of those gorges. If you've ever seen one of the Indiana Jones films, in one of the films, as they go to this temple at the end, it's found at the end of a great maze of canyons in the mountains. And that film was filmed in an ancient city called Petra. And of course, it's still one of the top tourist attractions in Jordan today. You can go and walk through these gorges and go to the remains of this city. And the entrance to the city of Petra is in a gorge. And that settlement, Petra, can be traced right back to the time of Edom. It was one of the settlements of this nation of Edom. And it's protected in a mountain, a natural fortress, and its entrance is a gorge. So much so that ancient writers said that the city of Petra could be defended against an army with only a dozen men. Montgomery Boyce says this about Edom and their security and their geography. They were free to wage war and levy tribute on others while themselves being relatively free from outside interference. Edom was tucked away in the mountains. It seemed to have all these natural defenses. It felt secure and it felt safe. And that had caused it not to rely on Yahweh and to have pride and self-reliance. They thought they were untouchable. And it led them to oppose God and his people. And as we think of that nation of Edom all those years ago, that rings true to our society today, doesn't it? Could we sum up Western society like the nation of Edom? We've seen the turning away as prosperity has increased, as there's been less wars in Europe and in North America, as we feel like we live with plenty of abundance, as we've gained more riches, as we've advanced in medical care, as we seem to have everything at our fingertips. We've turned away from God and we've began to rely on ourselves. We've become proud in ourselves. See, pride had become the Edomites' greatest sins, and it's condemned as one of the worst sins in the Bible. And God, through Obadiah, is warning Edom it would be destroyed because of its pride. It would be destroyed because of its turning away from God. You know, this prophecy of Obadiah has so much to say to our society and our word today. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? We live in a society that has rejected God and sees no need of him. We live in a society with who have people full of self-reliance, where pride is seen as a virtue rather than a vice. You're to be true to yourself. You're to trust in yourself. You're to be independent. You're to view yourself as great. Our society thinks we dwell in the cleft of the rock, safe and secure, and we feel untouchable. And most people now have no time for God, no fear of judgment. And God's message is clear, that pride and self-reliance leads to judgment. Even as we consider the current crisis our world is facing, it is showing up to our society that we are not in control. It is showing up the foolishness of our pride and our self-reliance. And as we face a virus outside of our control, as many are suddenly realizing that their lives and their mortality and their material possessions are not in their control, Obadiah has much to say to us. Edom is condemned for its pride and its self-reliance, and the message of Obadiah still condemns so many in our world today for their pride and their self-reliance. So we see that God is angry with Edom because of their pride and their self-reliance. But we also see that God is angry with Edom because of Edom's treatment of God's people. Look at verses 10 to 14. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of the distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Edom had treated God's people terribly at the time when they had been attacked. Verse 11 tells us they looked on as the people were attacked and destroyed, and they rejoiced at their misfortune. The NIV puts it that they'd march through the gates of my people, and they'd seize their wealth. As Judah was destroyed, the land nation of Edom had gone in, and they'd plundered all that they could. In verse 14, we read that they stood at the edge of the city, and as Israelites began to escape from the destruction, they captured them, and they took them back. Edom had done terrible things to God's people. And Obadiah speaks that their judgment is coming. And you know, as we apply that today, there are many who laugh and profit and help in the persecution and the destruction of others. As we look across our world and we think of the people who take advantage of desperate fleeing refugees, who take all their money and then sell them into the slave trade, or put them on a leaky boat across the Mediterranean for them to gamble their lives. There's those who turn a blind eye to suffering and corruption. There are those who rejoice over the changing of laws so the most vulnerable in our society are no longer protected, and they celebrate that like a victory. There are government authorities in this world who persecute the church and imprison them and kill them. Governments in this world who will catch fleeing Christians who are fleeing from places like North Korea, and they'll send them back to their imprisonment and their death. Our world still behaves towards others. Our world still behaves towards God's people like Edom. They look on in the day of calamity and they join in, and they laugh and they rejoice and they plunder and they make it worse. And the message of Obadiah reminds us that God's anger burns and his judgment is coming. God was angry at Edom because of their pride and self-reliance, and because of how they had treated his people, and he would not let it go. He would bring judgment. That leads us to our third point this evening. What was Edom's end? What happened to the nation of Edom? Well, God tells us what's going to happen in verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The New Living Translation says, you will be cut down to size among the nations. Verse 5 describes how Edom is going to be completely robbed of everything. They'll be robbed so there'll be nothing left. If they had just been robbed normally, the robbers would have left something. In Edom, nothing's going to be left. In their vineyard, if people had come to pick the vineyard, some would have been left behind. That's not going to be the case in Edom. When God robs them, when God picks them, nothing will be left. Edom is going to be destroyed. And that's contrasted with God's people in verse 17. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. God's people are going to be restored. They're going to return to the promised land. God's presence is going to dwell with his people as he is worshipped in holiness in Zion again. There's going to be restoration. There's going to be healing and prosperity. Verse 21 says that deliverers are going to come and the kingdom is going to be the Lord's. But the nation of Edom is going to disappear. It's going to be broken. It's going to be ruined. Verse 18 says there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. God sends this warning through Obadiah. Edom is going to be destroyed. And as we come to a close this evening, there's a number of general applications from this Old Testament prophecy that we can make to our lives and our society. How do we apply this Old Testament book in light of the New Testament, in light of the gospel, in light of the cross and eternity? Well, the question we have to ask, who is Edom? And who is Judah in the New Testament? Who is Jacob? And who is Esau? You know, that theme carries on, doesn't it? Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Hebrews 12:16-17, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. We saw it with tears. Who is Jacob in the New Testament? Well, it's God's people, those who have trusted in Christ, those who have been forgiven, those who are now part of the kingdom of God. And who is Esau? Esau, like Edom of old, are those who are not God's people. There are those people who love the world, who live in sin, who have no trust in Christ to save them. And they face the eternal judgment of God. You see, we can look past Obadiah. And we looked at the time when the eternal king will come to reign in Zion. The one where that when he comes, true worship shall come to the earth. The heavenly deliverer will come to the mountain to rule the nations. And he will bring his people into the kingdom that will last forever. But all the spiritual Edomites will face judgment. All the Edomite nations who have turned away from God and whose governments persecute the church, they will face judgment, but God's people will enter into the glory of their Saviour. What an encouragement that is for God's people today. When we seem to be the ones globally who are suffering and struggling and are small and weak, and the secular world or the antagonistic world is laughing at the church. So we think of those battered and bruised Christians in North Korea and elsewhere. You know, someday God is going to deliver them. Someday God is going to come and free them and they will enter forever into his kingdom. But God is going to judge that regime that kills and imprisons and hates God's people. Someday God is coming in deliverance and he's coming to judge those acts of evil. And what a challenge that is even to our society, our proud, self-assured society. There is an eternity coming. And whatever clefts of rock we think we can hide in, nothing will stop the judgment that comes. There is only one cleft of a rock that we can hide in. And that's Jesus Christ. Who he is, the death he's died for us, and his glorious resurrection. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to go out to the Edom of this world, to the Esau's. And when you go out with the gospel, to see them repent before it's too late. This time that we're living in at the minute, as this virus sweeps across this world, as some of that pride and that self-reliance is being shaken, it gives us a unique opportunity to go out with the gospel, to warn of the judgment to come, and to invite Esau's to become Jacob's in coming to Christ, to turn to the Lord and to find mercy. What is the message of the book of Obadiah? What is this lesser spotted scripture? What's to this nation of Edom? It's to challenge their pride and their behavior towards God and his people. It's to the end of Edom that it would be destroyed not long after this book. And it points us to the final judgment when Jesus comes as a deliverer for his people, but a judge for the world. So as we, his people, look on, we remember that our God is sovereign. Even at times where we feel we're under pressure, under attack, or in destruction, our God is sovereign. He is with us. He will ultimately deliver and save us when he comes to bring his people home and judge the world. This was the encouragement to God's people through Obadiah. Edom would be destroyed. Edom would face judgment. But God's people would be delivered.